Sometime after the resurrection, close to 40 days thereafter, and before the ascension, Jesus appeared again to a few of his disciples. We read about the encounter in our Bible reading this morning. Back in John chapter 21, we learned that there were seven disciples that were present on this occasion. They had all gone back to their home area that was surrounding the Sea of Galilee. Verse 3 tells us that Peter said, "I go a-fishing." It seems that Peter didn't know what to do, didn't know which direction to go, and as he was a fisherman when he had been called by Jesus, who simply said to him, "Follow me," Peter goes back to what he knows. And so he went back to fishing. The others went with him, and they fished all night without catching a single fish. As the day was breaking, and on the following morning, a shadowy figure appeared on the beach and cried out, "Children, have you caught any fish?" And they did not, verse 5, they did not know that it was Jesus. And so they shouted back, "No." And they would have to shout back because they were about 100 yards away from him. For whatever reason, they did what they did not know who Jesus was. And Jesus said the strangest thing to them. He said, "Cast your nets on the other side." And for some reason, they did. Not knowing that it was Jesus, why would they do that? They were experienced fishermen, but they did. And the nets were filled, so full that they could not pull them back into the ship. And John realized, verse 7, at that moment, that it was Jesus. He said, "The disciple whom Jesus loved saith to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and then cast himself into the sea." The idea of being naked there has the idea that he had the undergarment on that was wrapped around, but he didn't have on the coat. They'd been fishing all night. It was a bunch of men there on the boat, and really was irrelevant, but out of respect, he put on the fisher coat, jumped into the water with fully clothed, and swam the 100 yards back to shore. Or at least part of the way until the water was shallow enough that he could walk the rest of the distance. But Peter, being the impetuous one, the one who would always speak first and act first, he did it again. And he swam to where Jesus was. Peter got there first. What did he say with Jesus? We're not told. But when the other disciples arrived with their load of fish, they found that Jesus has started a fire, and that fire would have to have been burning for a long time unless it was miraculous as his presence, because it said that he had fish and that he had bread that he was cooking there on the coals, and it takes a while for a fire to produce coals. But Jesus had cooked breakfast for them that morning. It is significant, perhaps, in light of what happened next, that the only other fire like this that was mentioned in John's gospel is the fire that was burning where Peter was standing when he denied the Lord three times. And that peril, that symbolism, that connection is going to come up more than once in what we see in this text. Verse 12, Jesus invited them to come eat breakfast. He said to them, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So much had happened that they still did not understand. And they were sitting there, and you just wonder what an awkward silence there must have been. Because after all, what do you say to someone who has been dead, who has come back to life, and has cooked you breakfast? What do you say? We could just imagine that there was an awkward silence as they sat and they ate together and wondered what could possibly be important enough to talk about with the resurrected Son of God who has appeared in this fashion once again. Let's notice three things this morning. Let's note what happens next. Let's notice the confrontation that occurs between Jesus and Peter. We don't mean this in an ugly way. It wasn't that type of confrontation, but Jesus put Peter on the hot seat. After they finished their meal, Jesus turned to Peter, verse 15, and said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. With that simple question, Jesus confronted Peter's sin and gave him the chance to overcome an overwhelming sense of guilt that would have haunted him since the night that he had denied the Lord three times. Peter probably would like to have forgotten about that night, because when Jesus asked that question, it brings up a painful episode in the life of Peter because of what he had done, because he had failed. And so Jesus asks this one time, do you really love me? It's strange sometimes how hard we try to actually cover up sin when we have unforgiven sin in our life, or sin that even has been forgiven but yet needs to be dealt with in some way. But hiding things and covering things up do not make them go away. Time plus silence does not equal forgiveness. Peter knew that the Lord loved him, and the Lord knew that Peter loved him. And so it was a difficult thing to discuss. But human nature seems to be, let me just cover things up. Isn't that what happened with David and Bathsheba? God had to send Nathan the prophet to him because David was trying to cover it up. Maybe if I cover it up, maybe if I don't mention it, maybe if I don't have to talk about it, it'll just go away. And this guilt will go away and I will feel better about myself. But it doesn't happen that way. Listen to what David said about that in Psalm 32. I'm going to read from Psalm 32, and I'm going to begin at verse 1 and read three or four verses if you want to turn and read along. Psalm 32 and verse 1. As I read this, remember this is a psalm of David. This is an observation that he is making, but this is something that every single one of us will encounter at some time if we have not already. Listen to him. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. What does the word blessed mean? It means happy. It is a blessing from God that brings happiness to us when we can know that our sins are forgiven. It brings us the peace that we need. He said, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile or deceit. Verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old, through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, thy moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah, which is a musical pause. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place, pardon me. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. This, along with Psalm 51 and other psalms, demonstrates the fact that David was grieved over his sin, but when he found peace, remember he prayed to the Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. There is no joy in salvation unless we know that our sins are forgiven and that we are engaged in, or that we are enjoying salvation. And so David speaks of the same thing, but he says here, when I tried to hide it, it just made things worse. But when I confessed it unto the Lord, things were right once again. It made things right. So when Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, it brought up a painful episode from the past. Avoiding this topic would have been a lot easier for Peter. He was there in front of six of his other brethren and Jesus as well, and it was embarrassing to say the least. But it would not have been in Peter's best interest to let it go, and the Lord knew that, and so he asked these questions for a reason. Secret sin is destructive, so Jesus had to bring Peter's sin out into the open and deal with it directly. So we have the confrontation here when Jesus asks him these three times, but notice the restoration that's going to occur. Three times, we read a moment ago, Jesus asked Peter if he loved him. Why did he ask him three times? It's generally understood that this gave Peter the opportunity to confess his love for Jesus for the same three times, or in response to the same three times that he denied Jesus when he was there at Jesus' trial. the first two times Jesus asked this question, he used the word agape, which is often defined as God's love. For God so loved the world, John 3 and verse 16, it is a love that seeks the highest good of another. Peter responded both times with the Greek word phileo, which is a word that means a love of friendship. Jesus then, the third time he asked the question, he changed the word that he used. He used the word phileo, and Peter answered again using the same word. It appears that Peter had learned his lesson, and he was not going to brag about or promise anything that he could not deliver. He was not going to say, Lord, I love you with the highest form of love possible, and that will never waver. Nothing will ever change. I love you. You're a dear friend, and I love you as a friend. Now, let me say this. There are people who say that the use of these words indicates nothing, that they mean nothing. The fact that Jesus used one word one time and then changed it, that's irrelevant. They say that because these words on occasion are used interchangeably or in different ways, in different contexts, that means that there's no significance to them here whatsoever. Well, I beg to direct your attention to this one thing. These two words are distinct in the Greek language. And if Jesus first asked Peter, do you, agape or agapao me, do you love me with this highest form of love? And Peter used a different word, and they are different words. Peter used a different word, and then the last time Jesus changed the word that he used and used the same word that Peter had been using all along. If there is no significance to that, then we're left to wonder, well, why did Jesus even do that? And why did Peter refuse to use the same word that Jesus did for those first two questions? I submit to you that when you do a careful study, Jesus is asking me, are you going to brag again? Do you love me with the highest form of love? Can you say that? Do you love me above all other things? And Peter's saying, I love you as a friend. You know that I do. And then finally, Jesus said, do you love me as a friend? Will you be my friend? And Peter answers the same. Peter never used the word that Jesus used in those first two questions. There is a significance here. It may not be as strong as some people would say that it is. It may not be as weak as others say that it is. But there is a significance to the fact that Jesus intentionally used different words. Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? There's different ideas as to what that could mean, but the context is, do you love me more than these others love me? Because that is what had happened before. When Peter made the boast that he would never turn his back on Jesus, that he would die for him, he was the first one to say it. And then the others, they said the same. But Peter said it first. Peter was the one that was always bragging. They always want, and he only did it out of good intentions. He had the best of intentions. Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than the other disciples to do? Or than they do? You know, when we've fallen into sin, we're tempted to ask a lot of other questions and miss the real question. We might ask when something happens, well, was it my fault? Or was my sin worse than anybody else's sin? What damage was done by what I did? Will they forgive me? Will they take it back? What made me do this? If I just wait long enough, will everybody forget? Does that make everything okay? Those types of questions, those questions just go on and on. But in leading Peter to the restoration that he would find, Jesus demonstrated that the most important question that he could ask to Peter and imply to anyone is simply this: do you love me? Do you love me? When Jesus had been with his disciples, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14 and verse 15. In chapter 15 and verse 14, he said, you're my friends if you keep my commandments. Peter, are you going to keep my commandments? Peter, are you going to be faithful? Peter, are you going to do what I send you out to do? Peter, do you love me? When we make mistakes, we may ask all kinds of questions, make all kinds of rationalizations in our own mind. But the question that Jesus would ask to us in the end, and we're going to have to answer it either in this world, life, or the next, do you love me? And he would know whether Peter loved him or not depending on what Peter did. He knows whether we love him or not depending upon what we do, whether we follow his will and keep his commandments. So the most important question again is, do you love me? Everything else that we claim about our relationship to Christ and about our life is going to hinge on that same question. Each time that Peter answered Jesus, he gave him a mission. He said, feed my lambs, verse 15. He said, feed my sheep, verses 16 and 17. Lambs and sheep are the same. This is a parallelism. He's using the different terms to say the same thing. You're going to be a person who's going to be in a pastoral capacity, like an eldership, for example. And guess what? Peter was a what? He was an elder in the Lord's church as well. But the Lord is saying, you watch over, you care, you guide, you teach. Does that make sense? In Matthew 16, we read about Jesus telling Peter after he had made the confession that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the confession that Christ is the Son of God, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Peter was going to preach the first gospel sermon to open the doors to the spiritual kingdom, the church. Jesus had taught him that. Jesus had a mission for Peter. He said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Peter was going to have a life of teaching, or enjoy a life of teaching, and have a life of service. But there's something else that needs to be observed here, and that is that the Lord's forgiveness was not partial. His forgiveness was not partial. When Jesus forgave him, he said, here is a work for you to do. I want you to get busy again. I want you to go back to the work of being an apostle. Put what has happened in the past, put it in the past and leave it there. And you go forward. You go back to work for me, because that's the work that I have for you to do. When we return from our sins, that's what the Lord wants us to do, is it not? To get busy, to get back to work, to get back to doing the things that we have been doing and the things that we should do. Then finally, the invitation there in verse 19. He said to Peter, follow me. Peter, do you love me? That's the important question. If you do, follow me. That's John 14:15 all over again. But the invitation there to follow me. Follow me does not indicate a level of maturity. It points in a certain direction. Jesus is saying, I am the Son of God. I am your friend. You follow me. That was the same thing that Jesus had said to all of the apostles when he called them. But to Peter, James, and John, follow me. And now as he is about to leave this earth for the last time until the second coming, Jesus says the same thing to Peter, follow me. Where will your faith lead? Follow me is at the core of what Jesus calls every disciple to do. It's at the core of what he's calling us to do this morning. It has nothing to do with our past or with our comparison to others. When Jesus told Peter, follow me, Jesus was putting the past in the past and he was looking forward toward the future. When they had this discussion over who was going to live and who was going to die and what was going to happen, there was a description of how Peter was going to die, that he was going to be executed. Secular history tells us that when Peter was executed, he was crucified. And that before his crucifixion, he begged to be crucified upside down because he felt he was not worthy to be crucified in the same way as his Lord. And according to secular history, that is what happened. But there was all of this discussion among the disciples. Well, is John going to die? Is he not going to die? What's going to happen to Peter? Well, the invitation that Jesus offered to Peter was not, consider what's going to happen to everybody else. You know what's going to happen to you, but you follow me. Regardless of what anybody else does, regardless of what else happens to them, Peter, you follow me. The call does not exclude the weak, the young, the immature. It calls upon every single person to start where they are. Peter knew a lot of things by this occasion, but there were a lot of things he did not know yet. We all begin at some point. We all continue to learn. We all continue to grow. But Jesus still says, follow me. Peter had come a long way, but he had fallen a great distance. And in his triumph and in his tragedy, Peter's call from Jesus was the same. From the beginning to the end, follow me. And the same is true for us from wherever we are. Whether we're new believers or whether we've been disciples for 60 years, Jesus is still calling upon us, follow me. For the person who's never come to Christ in humble, obedient faith, being baptized into Christ, confessing their faith in him and determining to turn away from sin, for the person who's never done that, Jesus is saying to you this morning, follow me. To those who have been disciples throughout their lives and have had the ups and downs and the good and the bad that has affected their thinking and their behavior, Jesus is still saying, follow me. Just like he did here for Peter. In this book, in the Gospel according to John, we find that there are 7 signs that are carefully recorded for the purpose of proving that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The resurrection is well documented. The evidence of Jesus and what he has done is overwhelming. But the question, will we follow Jesus, is personal. And he's asking you and me this morning and saying to us, follow me. Question is, will you? Will we? Maybe right now, as together we stand, and as we sing, would you come?